Thanks, guys. Thank you, worship team. If you want to follow along with me this morning, I will be in Micah chapter 6. In your Bibles, Micah, it's in your Old Testament. You might actually need your table of contents to find Micah if you haven't been there lately. Micah is right next to, right after Jonah. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. First the prophet Hosea, and then the prophet Micah. Hosea chapter 6, the writer says this: "What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? I desire faithful love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of the Lord rather than burnt offerings." And then Micah echoes similar idea, verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. "Mankind, God has told each of you what is good and what is the Lord requires of you: to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." The Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you. Requirements are an interesting thing, aren't they? Sue and I just got back from a little R&R. We got sort of tired of quarantine. It's the first time we flew, actually, since last year. We just got back from Israel when COVID came. First time we flew, a week before we flew, we had our vaccines, we felt safe, we flew. And the requirements to fly now are interesting. They're clear. The captain on the plane was very clear. Everybody has to have their mask on. And then when they dismiss us, they have to be dismissed by row. Remember when you used to get off the plane and everybody would head to the aisle all at once, and like oatmeal in your throat without milk, it just got stuck right there. Not anymore. Now it's row by row by row. Requirements. The Lord has told you what he requires of you. I used to teach two courses for seminary. One was a preaching course and the other was a spiritual formation course. And my requirements were clear. It was interesting. As soon as class would start, the first day of class, to watch the students, they would go right on the syllabus. They would go right to the requirements to see what they were required to do. The books they had to read, the section of me. These are the books that I think are really important. Or if it's on preaching, these are the guys that wrote the books that I think understand the art of preaching better than anybody else. And so in many ways, my requirements were the things that were near to my heart. Well, in many ways, I just read God's requirements for his people. And they aren't about writing a check, and they aren't about stopping doing this or talking to that person or even voting that way. God's requirements are not about going to a religious meeting or praying more. God's requirements are in many ways much like the things on my syllabus in school, and they are the things that were really close to his heart. They were reflections of what he treasures, and he wants us to treasure and do the things that he treasures. From what I read, he cuts right to the quick. Through religious activities and sacrifices, and goes right beyond the ceremonies to our hearts and our lives. Mankind, verse 8, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. We're in a 3-week series called Minimum Daily Requirements for 3 weeks. Pastor Ty got us off to a really good start last week, reminding us that all of Micah chapter 6 is like a court trial. You have two people, just like when you go to court, you have two people that are at odds with each other. It's God and God's people. And God's people are sort of complaining that life stinks right now. And they're kind of mad at God. Well, the nation's been divided for some time now, and the nations are threatening them, and life isn't going very well. And so the first part of Micah chapter, that God is the plaintiff, And he's also the attorney, and he's also the judge. And in the court trial, God basically accuses the people of being ungrateful and rather forgetful of all that he's done for them. He reminds them of how faithful and good he has been to them all through the years. I'll let you read Micah 6 on your own. Or go back and listen to Pastor Ty's message last week as he walks through the early part of this chapter. When they realize that they are going to lose this trial, the people then begin to barter, sort of like, okay, we're going to pay damages. What damages can we pay? And so here's their suggestion, verse 6. What should we bring to the Lord? Shall I come and bow down before God on high? Should I bring him burnt offerings or year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 streams of oil? Maybe I'll bring my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin. What can I bring, since I seem to have lost this trial, what can I bring as an appeasement? And they offer all those suggestions, and the Lord says, no, none of that. And what follows are what God wants from his people. He doesn't want the acts of appeasement. In many ways, let me project to the New Testament. In Christ, we've already settled the appeasement. Now he just wants his people to live and act the way his people ought to live and act. Enough with the appeasement. Enough with the reparations. Just get to living the way I want you to live and treasure the things I want you to treasure. And so the requirements, these three virtuous acts, are as clear and succinct as any you'll ever find. I mean, in some ways you have the Ten Commandments, which are God's spelling out, this is the way you need to be obedient. Another clear and succinct description, remember Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments with two. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In many ways, that's the heart of the obedience. This then is the way you live it out. You practice justice. You love faithfully, and you walk humbly. Here's the verse, actually. Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To act justly, that's what Ty did last week. To love faithfulness, that's what we're doing this morning. And then next week, to walk humbly with your God. Those are the Lord's requirements. To love faithfulness. We'll spend the next 25 minutes just playing with those two words. This phrase is very, very hard to translate. If all of us said our Bibles out loud right now in that verse, you would hear all kinds of different phrases because it is hard to translate. The different translations have all kinds of different phrases for love faithfulness, love mercy, love kindness, all different words that are there. It's literally just two words, to love faithfulness. And in many ways, in the Hebrew, it's a wordplay. It's two different words for the word love with different nuances to it. So in many ways, I was driving actually to the North Chagrin Park yesterday, and I passed a Volkswagen Beetle, and its license plate was L-U-V, L-U-V. That's what their license plate was, love, love. In many ways, that's what this is. That's the wordplay. What does the Lord require of us? He requires of us to love, love. All right, what does that mean? Well, the first word, love, to love faithfulness, is the word, not that you care, it's the Hebrew word, ahev. It means to love dearly or to love affectionately. So in the Song of Songs, a man loves his wife with that love. His banner over me is love. In 1 Samuel, David, two best friends, David and Jonathan, love each other with that dear, affectionate love. In 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba is describing the wisdom leadership of Solomon and what a great leader he is. And she says it's because God loves his people so much that he gave such a wise leader. So that kind of love is an affectionate love. It's to love dearly. And so with that dear affection, we are to love or faithfulness. So the second word, this is the more important word. We are to love, not that you need to know Hebrew, but the Hebrew word here is the word chesed. If you wrote it in English, it would be probably H-E-S-E-D. In modern Hebrew, they even put a C in front, so you would even see C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. So you can get that, the C is sort of to get the phlegm out. If you don't have the phlegm, as you say, you don't quite have it. Chesed. And this word has been translated all kinds of different things in your Bible. Mercy, kindness, faithfulness. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. They always are translating this word faithfulness. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And for many, many years, the head of the Hebrew department was a man named Dr. Bruce Waltke. Man, did he know Hebrew. And actually, he left shortly before I got there. But his influence on the Hebrew department, favorite word, he used to talk about it being the second most important word to God's name in the Old Testament. That's how important this word is. Many years ago, Dr. Waltke was at the Biblical Inerrancy Conference in Chicago, Illinois. And he was one of the presenters. Dr. Waltke's job, actually, what the conference was different biblical scholars or theologians were presenting papers, positions. And then someone else then who had already read their paper would then give the response to the papers. And Dr. Waltke's responsibility was to listen to a lecture on the attributes of God. And he was to give the response to that scholar's paper on the attributes of God. And after this well-known scholar got up and gave his paper on the attributes of God, he sat down, and it was now Dr. Waltke's responsibility to respond with a similar lecture, but responding to his paper. Waltke gets up with his folder. He comes to the lectern, and all of a sudden, a change comes over him. He closes his folder. He takes his glasses off and he looks at the presenter and he thanks him for the fine job that he did describing the beautiful and wondrous attributes of God. And then he said, "But you missed one important thing." And then for his entire time, extemporaneously, he told the scholar and everyone in the room that this man forgot to talk about chesed. And he talked about God's loyal love extemporaneously on how wonderful God's love is. And until we understand the chesed of God, we will never understand the story to the cross. That's chesed. To prepare for today, I was looking at different things I hadn't read before. And I read from a contemporary Jewish journal, contemporary. And they talked about the rabbi that wrote the article used the word for stork, not chesed, but chasida. And he's saying that the Hebrew word for stork and the Hebrew word love, chesed, are related. And he said the reason they're related is because that the stork has an unusual kindness toward its young, unlike any other animal in the animal world. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he is saying. That the stork has a kindness, has a loyalty to its children, to its young, unlike any other animal. So we say sly as a fox, wise as an owl. And this rabbi would say, and we should also say, as caring as a stork. I thought that was kind of strange. And it did get me thinking a little bit about the whole idea of stork. Why do we say babies come from storks? You know, you get that question all the time. Where do babies come from? If you get it from your spouse, you got a problem. If you get it from a child, depending on the age of the child, just tell them Amazon. Amazon Prime, actually, because everything comes from that anyway. But maybe it's that the Hebrew idea that storks are so caring of their young that maybe we say, babies came from story. I don't know. But his point was, to the Jews, the stork reminded them of God's loyal, faithful care of his own. As a stork cared indescribable, God's caring, loyal love. When Moses asked God to describe himself to him in Exodus 34, in God's self-description to Moses there on the mountain, the Lord says this. He's describing himself to Moses. He says, he's saying his name, the Lord, in Hebrew it's Yahweh, Yahweh, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding, in my Bible it says, in faithful love, abounding in hesed and truth. And then he repeats it, maintaining hesed to 1,000 generations and forgiving their sin and rebellion. Why does he mention forgiveness? Why does he talk about slow to anger? Well, the people down below had just done the whole golden calf idol worshiping. And so now God is revealing himself. He describes his name, and then he describes in many ways his predominant characteristic. Abounding in hesed, maintaining hesed to 1,000 generations. So in some ways, no wonder God requires faithful love. It's his treasure. It's his character. It's his heart. Loyal love. That Dr. Waltke was the one that came up with that phrase, and it's my favorite phrase for his said, loyal love. Loyal love is who God is. It's his very nature. And so we read our favorite psalm, and we read, surely goodness and hesed will follow me all the days of my life. Or we read Psalm 1 and over again, and there's that refrain from his creating to his redeeming to his sustaining. In all of that psalm, there is that refrain. It's like the four notes of Beethoven's fifth, the four words, God's love endures forever. God's hesed endures forever. He says it again and again and again. Isaiah was a contemporary to Micah. And in all of the trouble that the people were facing in Isaiah's time, the Lord reminds them, the mountains may move and the hills may shake, but my hesed will not be shaken. Isaiah 54. The more I read about Hesed, I left all my notes, by the way, when we went away. I told the office here, and I told Sue, I'm going to do my best not to work at all when we're gone for this week. And so I didn't. So our entire flight home, I've got a couple of articles, and I'm trying to do as much as I can. And as the more I was reading about Hesed on the plane, there was a familiar song that we used to sing in church. We haven't sung it in a while, but a contemporary song. It used to go, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. That's Hesed. Hesed is a love that never lets you go. No matter how calm your life is, no matter how stormy your life is, no matter how loving in return or rebellious in return you are, God's love never lets go. So even when God's people would stiff arm God and they're experiencing the consequences, they are reaping what they have sown, so that now their city is in ruins. It's 586 BC. Jeremiah, the writer of Lamentations, as they're watching every said, "We will not perish," even though it's looking really bleak. God's chesed is faithful. Great is his faithfulness, new every morning. What does God require of us? To love love. To love chesed. And you think, oh, that's too abstract. I still don't get it. I need a picture. Well, God gives us pictures in the Old Testament. When was the last time you read the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth is the story of chesed. And you have a mother-in-law loving her daughter. Talk about miraculous love. A mother-in-law's chesed, Ruth's chesed toward her mother-in-law. And then there's the champion of the story, in many ways, is a man named Boaz and his loyal love to Ruth, to love her that way. There's another book about chesed to give us a picture. What are you talking about? And it's the book of Hosea. It's what I read from at the beginning of our time. In the book of Hosea. Here at Trinity, we have requirements if you want to get married here. There's certain books you have to read. You have to go through about, five or six sessions of counseling with one of the pastors. There's a test you have to take, sort of a relational test that the couple, it reflects on the couple. We ask the couple not cohabitate yet. So there are requirements as you get married here at Trinity. God had requirements for Hosea when Hosea was to get married. Hosea was the single prophet, and now he had to get married. And God had requirements for Hosea to get married. Okay, Hosea, you're going to get married. First of all, you're going to marry a girl. Okay, great. What's your name? Gomer. Huh? Gomer. You got to make me marry a Gomer? Yeah, you got to marry a Gomer. Well, tell me about her. How's that? She's a what? Yeah. She's a lady of the evening. You want me to marry one of those? Yep. Why? Because she's going to be unfaithful to you. What? Yep. Time and time and time again, she's going to be unfaithful to you. And you have to keep loving her faithfully with chesed over and over again. Why? Because I want to picture everyone to see how my heart is broken when my people are unfaithful to me. And I want a picture for my people to see how my chesed is a loyal love to them, regardless of what they do. God's love is faithful when we are unfaithful. God's love is loyal when we are disloyal. God's love is enduring when we are fickle. God's love never lets us go. What is our requirement? To love chesed, to love love. And that love that God has for his people culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. Again, I'm in the New Testament now, so we're not going to find a Hebrew word there. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God first, but he loved us and he gave us his Son. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is our requirement? To love, love. To love chesed. Sit in that. Sit in the peace of being able to receive yours. And now, having received it, the giver of that love wants no appeasement. He wants no reparations. He just wants a reflection of that love. And so because of God's loyal love to me, I am to express chesed love. We love because he first loved us. And so we are to love people in the same way God loves us. Not just with warm emotional feelings, but with acts of kindness and loyalty. Think about that with your word. Chesed love is a love that keeps its promise, keeps its oath, it keeps its covenant. Think about that at your work. We are to practice chesed love in our intimate, in our covenant relationships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our family, in our church. Regardless of how even unlovable those whom we are loving are. I think of the pastor's wife that for many, many years, a friend of ours, loved her once vibrant pastor husband who now is suffering from dementia. And so many years she cared for him. And he could never love in return. I think of the parents of young adult children who are not living out their dismal statement. Can I say that? And they still have to love, a Hosea love, chesed love for those children. I think of the married couple that have been married, 1 year or 40 years, who with a chesed love can be a demonstration of we never let go. Through the calm or through the storm, we never let go. God wants us to treasure what he treasures. And he treasures chesed love, faithful love, never-ending love. That's our requirement. And I think not just on a horizontal level, but on a reciprocal, vertical level. That's what God is calling them to do as well, to love chesed in our relationships with God, to continue in our spiritual fidelity and faithfulness to him, even when things get spiritually dry, to not let our spiritual practices and rhythms just go by the wayside. Oh, that was a good idea for 40 days during Lent. Let's just quit our rhythms now. Oh, no. Those are meant to be our practices of love toward our God, to keep loving God faithfully, even in the dark times. Even when the prayers are not getting answered, we keep loving God. Because even as he reminds the people, remember what I did for you. The power of remembering, we sang about it, the power of remembering God's actions for us in salvation, in providence. Love said, again, hear this clearly, this isn't to earn salvation or to add anything to a relationship with God. God is in relationship to the people that he's writing to. That's why they're having the court hearing. And in losing the court hearing, they want to appease. The appeasement's done. When you think of appeasing God, think of a cross. The appeasement has been done. But now as an evidence of being forgiven, as an evidence of being related to God, in response to his love because of Christ, I now love faithfulness. I love chesed. I practice tender care like a stork because that's how God has loved me and asks me to be a steward of that love. By loving love, We join him in caring for those that he so deeply loves. He got the ball rolling and now calls us to continue to reflect that kind of love in the world in which we live. Ernest Gordon wrote a book called To End All Wars. Gordon describes his experience in World War II in a POW camp on the River Kwai in World War II. And he describes the brute nature of the Japanese soldiers who, in this low-lying swamp land, would not think twice about beheading or beating to death one of the POWs that was lagging behind. In his book, Gordon describes how, through a combination of malaria and beriberi, physically paralyzed, he was no longer able to eat. And so there on this POW camp on the River Kwai, they moved him to what was known as the death house. That's where prisoners go to die. While he was in the death house, Gordon describes how the Lord began to move in the camp. Gordon actually eventually became a chaplain at Princeton College. But the Lord began to move in the camp when one of the guards came and accused the prisoners, "Someone stole my shovel," and was asking one of the prisoners to confess, "Who stole my shovel?" And nobody would confess. So the soldier says, "Then you all die. You all die. You will all die." And just as he gets his rifle and cocks it and is ready to kill the first prisoner, one of the prisoners steps forward and says, "I did it." And so the Japanese guard, with the butt of his rifle, beat the man till he died. It wasn't until later that the prisoners, they did an inventory and they realized that the guard made a mistake. There was no shovel missing. And that the man who stepped forward, who said he did it, he voluntarily gave his life as a sacrifice for all the other ones. He died so they wouldn't have to. His act of kindness, his act of love made an impact, according to Gordon, on the rest of the prison camp from the time he was there. And he even said, as he was there in the death house, after that occurred, there were these two Scottish prisoners. They were Christian men. They started coming to the death house every day to be with us, to massage his atrophied body. And little by little, they began to care for him so that they restored him even to health, at least health on the River Kwai. And as Gordon summarized what went on there, he basically said, one man's act of sacrificial love affected everybody else at the camp, so that they began loving each other in that kind of love. And it saved my life. What does God require from us? He requires us to love faithful love. He demonstrated it by giving Christ his Son to us. And then out of that sacrificial act of love, we receive it. And we don't hoard it, but then we just pass it on. And we love with chesed everyone we meet. That's God's requirement for us. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, first, let me just say thank you for your love. Thank you for your loyal love. Knowing that there was nothing I could ever do to earn it, nor is there anything I could ever do to lose it. It is part of your character, and now it is part of my story. Thank you for that love that ultimately is expressed in the person and in the cross of Christ. Thank you for that gift of reconciliation, of appeasement. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that doesn't know that appeasement through faith in Christ, that by your Spirit, you would enable them to understand and believe that, knowing your requirement, that we in fact would love, love. We would so be enamored with your faithful, loyal love that we would reflect it and express it in the relationships that we are in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.